So flip over there in your Bibles. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for this time we have here to gather with the saints here at this location, that we can study Your Word and just dig into the meaning of what You have given us to guide our lives by. We are just so thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your Son. We're thankful for the grace that You bestow upon us. Just be with us as we study this evening. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that is, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So he's talking to them, he's talking to us about being like-minded, having spiritual maturity, knowing that we have not become perfect yet, but we will become perfect. Mature, we need to continue to grow into maturity. We need to continue to strive to attain new levels of maturity and of knowledge and of perfection. You know, I mean, heading that direction. But he does, you know, recognize that when he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained in verse 16, he's recognizing we all have different abilities, different levels of understanding, and different points in our lives. And that's okay. But his point is continue to grow, continue to be mature, continue to press on, continue to reach new levels heading towards perfection. Now, we've always talked about, you know, it's hard for us human beings to be perfect. Yeah. But that's our goal. We're striving to become perfect. We won't get there till we attain heaven. Then we will be made perfect. But he understands that there, you know, and he's letting us know that Christians have differing levels of understanding and maturity. And as brethren, we all work together with our different levels of understanding and with our different levels of maturity. That's unity, okay? That's staying unified. You might have an understanding of something, and another person has a different understanding of something, and they're just not quite as mature in their understanding, so you don't take a 2x4 and start bludgeoning with it. You nurture, you build up, you bring up, you teach. We are all moving towards that same level of perfection. When we're doing that one with another, we can attain unity. We can attain what we need to be and how we need to grow and continue. It's an orderly walk. The pattern Paul has set. Timothy, Epaphroditus, these examples, these men, you know, we need to continue to walk that direction and continue to grow and continue to add to our knowledge and our knowledge base, okay? Being unified, following the pattern, following the example, and, you know, when you look at here in chapter 3, and you look at what we've talked about already in verses 4 through 6, where Paul says, look at all of these credentials I have in the world, but they don't amount to anything. They're not worth anything. Because in verse 10, he wants to know him and the power of his resurrection. We talked about that. That's our goal. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we're trying to understand. And so in 12 through 16, he says, we press on. We continue to push forward in our Christian walk of life. Okay? We need to follow the zeal of Paul's example. Okay? Not just reciting of facts, but, you know, the zeal and the passion and everything that's involved in that. And we're going to talk more about Paul's passion here in a little bit and into next week. So, but we need to be, you know, progressing the gospel forward and being unified. And then he's going to talk about a piece in beginning of verse 18. But before I get there, any thoughts or comments? Just kind of in general there and kind of catching up from last week. So, yeah, Barry? Correct. That's not what he's addressing.
First John, first chapter would address that.
Correct.
As far as having someone repent.
Right.
We're talking about a level of wisdom or...
Right, discernment. General understanding of God's will. He's not addressing sin in this equation at the moment.
So the idea here would be, we, as in Colossians 2, the first chapter, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ.
Right. Exactly.
So the idea of admonishing someone is to basically to correct them in love.
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. We need to never forget that component. Anytime we are doing anything in that vein, it's got to be from the standpoint of love. Otherwise, in essence, you have wrong motive.
Because he's going to talk about false teachers in a little bit.
Yep.
And that's a little bit different.
Right.
Than what we're talking about.
We're going to talk about that in just a second, starting in verse 18, exactly. You know, so he's not addressing the equation and problem of sin. He is just talking about, we all have differing levels and we all need to work with each other and build each other up, strengthen each other, teaching each other, bringing people up to new levels of understanding and discernment of God's word. And as you do that, exactly, everything has to be based out of the attitude, concept, mindset of love. You love God, you love your fellow man, love your brethren. Okay? Everything has to come from that standpoint. If not, you've got the wrong motive going on. Somewhere in there. Other thoughts? Yeah, go ahead.
Kevin.
Yes. Right.
There isn't three or four different paths in this case.
Correct.
That from a doctrinal point of view. So if you're not in line with God's doctrine and the same rule, then you're
right.
Out of line.
Yeah, he's very specific there. We have to be of the same mind, of the same rule, of the same doctrine. He's just talking about differing levels of understanding of what that doctrine is. He's not talking about a different doctrine. Okay. Because that would be wrong. That he's talking about next, false teaching. But he's saying in the doctrine, people have varying understandings of the doctrine, but they're not going far afield from it. Right, exactly. And that's a very important point to remember. I mean, he says, of a single mind, a single doctrine, a single faith, if you can't be in that, you know, he's talking about fellowship. You're out of fellowship if you are going far afield from the doctrine as established by Jesus. Right. Yeah. Rick?
He's not condoning ignorant bliss, so to speak.
No, because he says you have to keep maturing.
He's not condoning the idea, well, I'm ignorant. you still have to be correct.
Yeah.
It's the approach and how we get you.
Exactly. So we're going to help you have a better understanding of God's Word, and we're doing it out of love. But you still need to get the correct understanding of God's Word and be of one mind, of one faith, one body, one baptism, one Christ. There isn't multiples of any of that. Right. We have to stay true to the core doctrine. Exactly. Because apparently, when you look at this next piece, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Okay? So here he is, he's being very pointed. And we can also start to see more of his compassion and passion as he's dealing with this. I mean, when you read this, you definitely get a sense that, to me, it seems like there's kind of two potential types of folks he's talking about here, in that it seems to me he might even know some of these people that have gone astray, that have gone far afield, right? Because he's not just talking about false teachers. What does he say about it? He says, I'm talking to you about this, and I'm even crying about it, right? So I get the sense that he might even know some of these folks in Philippi who have gone astray, gone far afield, left the faith, left the doctrine, okay? And then I think he's also just addressing false teaching just in general, too. I think both concepts can apply, but I definitely think he might actually know some of these people that he is describing here. And he uses another triplet, enemies of the cross, okay? These enemies. And, he goes, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies, okay? Enemies. So that's a pretty strong word. That's a pretty strong, hard concept. If you are labeling someone an enemy, okay. When we use the word today, I don't know. I could be wrong, but to me, it just doesn't seem like it carries the same connotation that they would have used it back then. Back then, they were talking about wars all the time with everybody right next door to them, on and on and on. When they used the concept of enemy, they understood that this was somebody that was out to kill you, to strike you down. They are your enemy. And I don't know if we sometimes think of it in those same kinds of terms, that a false teacher is my enemy, okay? That false teacher is trying to destroy me through that false doctrine. That's some pretty heavy stuff when you think of it in those terms. And I kind of think that's what they were understanding when Paul uses this language for them, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, okay? They are trying to destroy the cross of Christ, the resurrection. They're trying to destroy Jesus. They're trying to destroy your faith in him. And so he uses this, to me, very strong language, if you think about it, in their context. Now, I might be off in how we kind of think about that these days, but anyway. Yeah, Barry?
In Acts 20, Paul mentions the same idea. He may have known these people. In fact, Acts 20, verse 31, therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So the idea of weeping, the idea of...
Yeah. And if you think about Paul, you think about the type of man that he was, you think about how he always was progressing and endeavoring to progress the gospel, I can well imagine and understand that in Philippi there probably wasn't very many people he didn't know. Right? It's not like it was a town of 200,000. You know, they didn't have that those big, unless you got to Rome and places like that. But, you know, it just, I imagine there was, you know, he knew just about everybody in one way or another, would be my guess. But just exactly that, just a guess. But kind of think he probably knew these folks, some of these, at least some of these folks. So he uses this triplet, and he just comes right out and he says, you know, their end. This is the end result for them. They might not understand this. They might not get it. But this is their end. Destruction. You know? They are against Jesus, so their reward is destruction. You could also look at it from the viewpoint of whose end is destruction, whose meaning that the end result they're trying to achieve is destruction. Okay, so you could look at it that way too. And that still fits. That they are, you know, they're trying to destroy you. They are enemies. Their end is your destruction. Okay? But it also means that their end, of, in and of them, for themselves, is destruction also. So, yeah. Yeah. That's hard. Yeah. That's what he's saying. Right. I mean, we don't know, but it could be that he's talking to a brother whose brother is now an enemy of the cross. That could be. And we don't like to think of those in those terms. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Exactly. That's just follow the history from that point on. Whose God is their belly. Whose God is their belly. So they are not living toward eternity. They are not thinking about eternity. They are only thinking about the here and now. They're only thinking about themselves. They're only thinking about eating and drinking and being merry, if you want to call it that. You know, that's what they are all about. That is what they have put in place of God, okay, is their own physical sensation, achieving, whatever you want to call it. That is what they have placed in the place of God. And, you know, he said just their God is their belly. It's just anything that will satisfy them in this physical life is what they're all about, this present life, okay. Their current life revolves around fleshly desire. Okay, fleshly desire. Whatever I can get for myself, for me, and that's what it's all about. Okay? So, do you see a common thread there? Do you see a common root issue? Common. Boil it down. Boil it down. What's the problem there? I mean, they're enemies to the cross of Christ, but what are they being? When you boil it all down, it all comes down to selfishness. It's all about selfish. It's all about me. What I want, when I want it, and how I want it. Here now. And what you want and what you need has no bearing on that equation whatsoever. Okay? All they're thinking about is their belly. Okay? All they're thinking about is themselves. When you boil this down, it's not love of your brother. It's not love of your fellow man. It's just yourself. And when we go down that path, you lose. Yeah, Richard and then Barry. Right. 1 Corinthians 11.
Chapter 11, part of verse 18.
11:18. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. And here's the power of this. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So there is a purpose for this. I love it when we love it when there's peace.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Love this, it's good. But not at any price.
Right. Right. And not just the pieces we want, and not just those pieces that satisfy what I want. Okay? You have to take all of God's word. Exactly. Yeah, Barry?
Well, there being sons of disobedience, we see that in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 2, it says, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the princes of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4 says basically the same thing, where they're disobedient to God.
Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead, Kevin.
Yes. I think about this particular verse. I think about Paul was an enemy of the cross. When he writes these things here, if you consider where he was at, he's telling you exactly what it feels like, what it looks like from the enemy of the cross.
Right.
And there were still people who, on both sides of that, of his life, the ones that he had tried to proclaim as a Hebrew of the Hebrews.
Exactly.
That were after it.
Yeah.
But you also think about all the people that had parents and loved ones that were cast into prison and killed, based upon whatever his activities were.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a struggle that was within him.
Mm-hmm.
I think so.
Yeah.
And I think when you take a look at the things he talks about that it used to be, and then compare it to this verse, you see a man who really knows what he's talking about.
Exactly.
It's not a theoretical thing. It's not something you read in the book. This is exactly where
right.
he was at.
Exactly. He was precisely there. And it's interesting to me that in verses 4 through 6, he lists all these wonderful credentials, if you will, of his life. And he doesn't talk about what he did to Christians there. You know, he lists, you know, in essence, the good things, if you will. But behind all that is, he was an enemy of Jesus. He was an enemy of the cross. So when he says this of these people, yeah, I think you're exactly right. He knows exactly what he's talking about. And he knows exactly what he means. Because he was there. But he follows all that up in there, and he says, all of that is worthless, and all of that doesn't count, and all of that doesn't mean anything. What I'm all about is understanding Christ, the knowledge of Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what we got to be focused on.
Well, I see two pathways in the historical setting of the early church, that those that became Christians, if you were a Greek, think about what their religious practices were.
Mm-hmm.
It was all about the food,
everything,
the drink,
the you name it.
The bad pain party.
Yeah, all of it.
All the things above that all appealed to the flesh. So if you became a Christian, but then you still had that background of this is what I think religion or spirituality or how worship goes, or I missed that part of it,
mm-hmm.
or something.
Yeah. Anything like that. Yes, right, exactly.
And so
it's a different set of problems.
It was the convergence of these two groups of people. So when he says to have unity, I don't mean your mind boggles. It's like saying our present Congress is going to have unity. I mean, they're like so polarized.
Right.
Right now.
You can't imagine it happening.
You can't, but God says in the church,
because he boils it down in his answer. What's the greatest commandment? And then Jesus says, love God. And then he says, the second one, love your fellow man. And then he stopped. Okay. So if our current Congress did that, they could be unified. But they can't, because they don't understand it. I mean, hopefully there's some people in there that do. But, yeah, I'm overgeneralizing. Yeah, I'm overgeneralizing. But that's his point. How many times are we told about being unified, and it's all cored around loving God and loving your fellow man, and not to be divisive, and not to be splitting up apart, and not to be all these other things? Well, that's what he's talking about these people. They are enemies of the Christ, the enemies of Jesus, of the Christ, of the cross. They are enemies. And all they're thinking about is themselves. And then they glorify in what they should be ashamed of. Which is why he said earlier, their end is destruction. You're glorifying in completely the wrong thing. Completely and totally. You're just going completely the wrong direction. Yeah, Barry. Yeah, when you do this.
Let no one in any way be deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of disobedience, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as
yeah.
That's the false teaching.
Yep, exactly. And in there you see the motive, you see the selfishness, you see putting God aside, placing himself in the position of God. You see all of that in that passage. So, he's sorrowful about this. But then he says, but then he says something else, right, in the next verse. He says something completely else. He says, okay, these folks are focused that way. They're enemies of the Christ. They're enemies of the cross. But he talks about where our citizenship is, okay? He talks about where we are at, our citizenship, okay? Verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? Not over here, this way, then that way, and then over there, and you might get a part of it, but then you gotta go around that boundary and you get there. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. End of statement, right. Okay? From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Okay? Now, I have no idea what that means. Okay? I don't have a clue. We're going to be conformed to his heavenly body. If you know what that is, tell me. I don't know what that is, but, you know, that's immaterial. Yeah. It's good enough for me that Jesus said, my citizenship is in heaven, and when I'm done here, I'm going to be there. And it's going to be that. It's going to be whatever it is. I don't know what that body is, because we're told he doesn't have a physical body, but there's going to be a conformation, if that's the right word. We're going to be conformed. We're going to be like him. We're going to be similar to him. We're going to be, you know, I look at the other pieces of it. Immortality, glorification, being changed. Okay?
It isn't something we should dwell on and let it be feel. It's something that we're being our reward.
It is our reward. Yes, it's what we're going to get. And those are the things that are, to me, the most important. What that spiritual body is going to look like, I don't have a clue. From a certain standpoint, it's immaterial. Because what he's talking about is that our citizenship, where we are citizens, is there, not here. There is glory. There is eternity. There is immortality. There is up there. There is we're changed. We are the same and similar to Christ and to God at that point. Okay, that's the reward. That's where our citizenship is right now. Okay, that's where we are at right now. Okay, so I think that's really, really important because I think we sometimes forget that. I think we, and you know, understandably so, we live in this world. This world has a lot of problems. Okay, there is a lot of stuff that is getting thrown at us all the time, and it isn't all good. And so it's easy to forget, if you will, where your true citizenship is. And you got to remember, no, I am a part of the kingdom of Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm only here temporarily. I'm only here for a short while. And then I have a reward. I have someplace else that I will be changed into. So it's hard here. But just keep thinking of that. And just keep dwelling on that. And it's going to get you through. Yeah, Dale. Exactly.
You just got through talking about those in glory or shame.
Yeah.
Jesus said...
You get that and you get this.
Jesus said of hypocrites who did things to be seen of men, that they have their reward.
Yeah, there
That's
it is.
Their reward. They don't get this reward.
Right.
And we need to be careful to be involved in that.
Yeah, exactly.
Because what a
tragedy.
If that phrase, glory under shame, that's a real interesting phrase to me.
It is. Yeah.
No glory in that.
No, but yet they
but
take it.
It has to do with a person's attitude, and this is glory.
Right. When we began this whole study on Philippians, there was a key thing that I told you guys all about. It's about the mind. It's a mindset. Having the proper mindset. And he keeps coming back to that all the time. They glory in what is shameful because in their mind they think it's something to be glorified. And it's actually the reverse. And we need to remember we're in the kingdom. We're a part of the kingdom. It is where we are. In Matthew 28, and you couple that in verse 18, you couple that with Galatians 6:2. You know, in Matthew, he's talking about all authority has been given to Jesus there at the end of the book. All authority, okay, has been given to Jesus. Excuse me. And in Galatians, he's talking to us about that we follow his law, okay? And the example he uses is bearing each other's burdens, okay? He keeps going back to loving God and loving your fellow man, okay? There is a law within this kingdom, okay? There is a law within this kingdom. It's the law of Christ, and we follow that law. And we follow that those rules. And we follow what he wants us to do. But it's a different law. Okay? It's not the old law. It's not the old covenant. It's a new covenant. It's a new law that we are following. It's not based on ordinances and the different things that we would have to do by rote. It's based on the heart. It's based on your heart and soul. It's based on your mindset being that of love. Loving God, loving your fellow man, okay? So there's a law in this kingdom that we're to follow. It's not like we become a part of the kingdom and our citizenship's in heaven and boop, everything's great and I can do anything I want. No, there still is a law that we have to follow. There still are rules, if you will, okay? It's just different. Colossians 4, verse 6, and Ephesians 5, verse 4. I'm not taking time to go to these passages, but look them up. Colossians 4, 6, and Ephesians 5, 4. There's a language in this kingdom. Our speech, when you look at those, our speech, our language should be filled with grace and with giving of thanks. Okay? There's a language within this kingdom. And this language is different than that of the world. Okay? Think about that. The language of our heavenly kingdom is different than the language of this world. If you listen to the language of this world, you're following into that other category. All you're doing is feeding your belly. The language of the kingdom of Christ is about grace, is about thanks, it's about love, it's about all these other things we talk about all the time. Okay? There is a specific language, if you will, in our kingdom. And it's not the difference between Spanish and English or something like that. It's a language of the heart that is different than the language of the belly. And it's all based on love. Yeah, it's all based on love. Okay? I'm running out of time, as usual. But that's what I wanted. Yeah, Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2:10. He's speaking about all kinds of things in chapter two, but in verse 10 he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days." Here's the key here that I wanted to focus on: be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Okay. Be faithful unto death. Okay? There is a loyalty in this kingdom that is required to the point of death. Okay? So no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens to you in this world, no matter what anybody throws at you in this world, I'm going to be loyal to Jesus in the kingdom. So there's loyalty in this kingdom. So does that sound familiar? I mean, that sounds just like any other earthly kingdom, right? There's language, there's laws, there's loyalty. Yeah, it's there. It's similar. But what we're talking about is a spiritual kingdom in your heart and in reality, not just made up, not make believe, okay? But it's of the soul. It's spiritual, not physical. And we have a law and a language, and we are loyal to it. And when you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, and you couple that with Philippians chapter 3, just the whole thing we've been talking about, chapter 3 here, you look at Paul had every credential in this world, if you will, but he counts it all worthless to knowing Christ, okay? So there's a lifestyle that he's talking about. See what I did there? Pretty slick, huh? Yeah? Okay. So there's a lifestyle in this kingdom that we, and that's easy to understand. We are called to be different and separate from the world. Okay? You should have a different life in God's kingdom than you did when you were not in God's kingdom. And people need to see it. Your brethren need to see it. Your physical brothers and sisters need to see it. Your family, you know. You are in a different kingdom that is not here on this planet. You are part of the citizen of a spiritual kingdom. And it requires a certain lifestyle. Now, you know, the Jewish kingdom required a certain lifestyle, didn't it? I mean, there was laws to be obeyed, sacrifices to be made, things to do. There was a specific lifestyle that God commanded of his people. Well, he's commanded us of a specific lifestyle also. You know, we need to keep following him. Now, I want to talk about, second bell rang, didn't it? Just killing me here. I want to talk about verse 1. He says, therefore. Therefore what? It's just what we've been talking about. Stand, guys, stand. Therefore, stand. Okay? Stand firm. Stand fast. Okay, that's a military term, right? Stand fast. So, anyway, let's talk a little bit about that and offer up some comments on that and maybe what we were just talking about the kingdom. let's kind of revisit that a little bit next week and then talk about chapter 4, verse 1, and then I'll have to create page 3. So, thanks, guys.